scripture lesson this evening is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 18, and also a part of chapter 19. We begin to read our lesson tonight at the 24th verse of Acts chapter 18. Our text will be taken from Acts chapter 19, verse 2. Paul said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Tonight, also, I want to direct your attention to one of our questions and answers in the Catechism. It is Lord's Day 20. Lord's Day 20, question 53. If you can this evening, keep that question and answer before you, because it has important bearing upon the scripture passage which we read together. Question 53 asks, "What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost?" The answer: first, that he is true and eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he has also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. There are some very difficult questions in the doctrines of our faith. Sometimes those questions make us shake our head. We don't understand the meaning of them. Perhaps one of these questions is the very question tonight before us. Have you received the Holy Spirit? Another question that is sometimes put before us frequently is the question, what is thine only comfort in life and in death? And then we go into a rather long answer to that question, all of it so beautiful, that I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Sometimes our young people find the study of catechism to be difficult. So I like to try to help them, both tonight and whenever I teach them, to help them to understand our catechism better. And I suggest taking a page out of the book of our teachers at school, who in our English class teach us how to diagram a sentence. And to diagram a sentence, of course, is to do nothing more or less but take a picture of that sentence and learn more clearly what it means. I took question number one, what is thine only comfort in life and in death? And I began to diagram it. And I was rather amazed at several things. First of all, when I looked for the subject, I found that the subject was the word I. That I was the subject of that wonderful answer of the catechism. That it was for me. That it pertained to myself. I was the subject. Then I looked for the verb. And I discovered that the verb is belong. I belong. I belong not to myself, but I belong to someone else. I belong to Jesus Christ. And that becomes the summary part of that glorious answer to the catechism. I belong to Jesus. What What a marvelous statement. What a glorious truth. Something I can reflect upon while I go to sleep at night. Something I can think about when I cannot sleep. I belong to Jesus. The answer to our question tonight is somewhat similar to that. It really comes in the form of not one sentence, but two sentences. And the first sentence, our church fathers defined who the Holy Spirit is. They describe what He is. And in the second sentence, they describe how He works upon me. But always, with my diagram still before me, He is the subject. And that's significant. Because you see, a lot of the thinking about the Holy Spirit excludes that. That the Holy Spirit is some force or some movement or some ethereal thing that is transmitted or something subjective. But the Bible will have none of that, and our church fathers would not allow that. And they declared that when you describe the Holy Spirit, you must not say it, but He. He is. And then if you're looking for the object, the answer is the word God. He is God. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And not only is He God, but He has always been God. You see, in our instruction from the Scripture, we do not frequently find the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. We almost wait until Jesus talks about Him in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And when He does, He talks about Him in the light of the same way in which our catechism does. It speaks of Him as He. Jesus said, when He is come, that is the Comforter, He will guide you into all truth. Jesus recognized that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will come as a person who is God, a person who is a part of the Godhead, a person who has ever been. The fact of the matter is, some of our church fathers have described it this way. They have said that in eternity, God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit were gathered together in the Council of Peace. And there, dwelling in perfect harmony with their wills as one, they declared and determined and decreed that there be a creation, that there be a world which would be populated with man made in God's image, that there would be those who would sin against God. There would be those chosen to life eternal. They would be elect according to the foreknowledge of God. And there in that council of peace, it was determined that God would give unto His Son those who were the elect, and that the Holy Spirit would work in their hearts and would quicken them, even though He found them dead in trespasses and sins, and make them alive. And then indwell their hearts by the Spirit of Christ. This determination from all eternity, this determination wrought at the Council of Peace, the very decree of God, according to His good pleasure and His will. So tonight, as we look at this whole idea of the Holy Spirit, we are overwhelmed with whom the Holy Spirit is and then what He does. And so tonight we want to do that. We want to notice, first of all, that there's a certain understanding or comprehension about who the Holy Spirit is. Secondly, we notice, too, that not everyone is conscious of the Holy Spirit, and that for some there is an alarming deficiency, as illustrated in our scripture lesson tonight by no less than 12 men who had never heard of the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, that when the Holy Spirit comes, it becomes an abundant and overflowing blessing which God Himself imparts to us. And so tonight we look at this theme then: have you received the Holy Spirit? For looking for the Holy Spirit, we become conscious of His presence both in the New Testament under the teachings of our Lord who promised He would come, and also we discover Him at Pentecost. It is there that He is made manifest, and there is the rushing sound of wind. There are the cloven tongues of fire which sat upon each one of them. There's the ability to speak in another language to one another. Most of all, that Spirit of God in His sovereign, omnipotent work works His work of conversion, works His work of regeneration and making alive again that great multitude so that 3,000 souls are converted. Work of the Holy Spirit is a great work. One of the things that we are all aware of is that of the three persons of the Trinity, perhaps the Holy Spirit is least known. If we were to ask the boys and girls, of those three persons of God, which one do you know the best? They would probably say, we know Jesus best. And of course, that's understandable. It was only Jesus who came and took upon Himself our flesh. And He became a man like unto us. And He even lived in our world. And He even talked to us and made friends of His disciples. Jesus did that, and we know Him. Or we know God the Father, who spoke to Abraham, and whose messages and whose work fills the Old Testament with most glorious stories of how God communed with the saints, Enoch and Noah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. We know all of that. But of the Holy Spirit, we know so little. And of course, even our wonderful catechism does not really help us in some ways with respect to that. Because when it talks about Jesus, the Son of God, it uses 7 or 8 Lord's days to discuss the person and the work of Jesus. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it gives us one single Lord's day. Only the Lord's Day which is before us. But nonetheless, though it's only a single Lord's Day, it's a beautiful Lord's Day. For it declares that He is God. He's the true God. He's co-eternal with God, the Father and the Son. For indeed He proceeded from the Father and from the Son. And there never was a time, and there never will be a time, in which the Holy Spirit will not be. He is God. Not only that, but our instructor also teaches us what the Holy Spirit does. How He becomes effectual in our lives and in our hearts. First of all, He makes this most remarkable statement, almost incredible. He is given to me. What a gift. A gift straight from Jesus Himself, who said, I will send you another Comforter. The Holy Spirit given to us. Think about that. The reprobate cannot say that. The people of the world have no consciousness of that. But you, as a child of God, can claim that. He's given to me. Secondly, and our instructor says, He is given to me, and here's the instrument by which He comes, by true faith. A true faith. Thus it is that we become aware of the Holy Spirit. That's why when we made that confession of faith tonight, we could say with certainty and with assurance, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's God's gift to us. It comes through faith. And then as a result of that, once again, a glorious truth. Make your heart ready for it. By a true faith, to make me a partaker of Christ and all His benefits. So we're receiving two gifts in one, the Holy Spirit and Christ. And furthermore, all the benefits that Christ has earned for us, merited before His Father in heaven, given to us by grace, the Holy Spirit makes that possible. And what are those benefits of Christ that we have? The first benefit is the benefit of being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Those who are guilty, to have our guilt taken away, to have our sins pardoned, to have grace imputed to us, so that we can stand before God and recognize that we are innocent, cleansed, as if we had never sinned. The justifying work of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ also gives us the gift of His righteousness. He imputes that, imparts that to us, freely. So it is as though we throw aside those filthy rags in which we were once clothed, and we take a spotless, pure, white robe, and with it we stand before the very presence of God, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before His throne. That's the blessing imparted to us by Christ. That's one of His benefits. And yet there's more to come. Christ gives us His grace. His grace to face every trial. His grace to undergo every circumstance of life, be it joy or sorrow. And even if that includes a terminal illness, The grace of Christ does not fail, and even death itself. He leads us through the valley of the shadow of death, and we fear no evil. That's the blessing imparted to us by Christ. And furthermore, when you read John 17, you thrill to the fact that he has been given, that we've been given to him by the Father, and that we are drawn to him by the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful gift. His benefits are. And then our instructor goes on to say, he will comfort me. He will care for me. He will stand beside me. He's my only comfort in life and in death. My faithful Savior. And that's all made known to us by the Holy Spirit. What a work. What a sovereign work. Sometimes done so secretly, but always done with that sovereign power of the Holy Spirit. And then we must never overlook that which really is the original work of the Holy Spirit, and that is to quicken us and to make us alive and to regenerate us and to cause us to be new creatures in Christ Jesus. The work of the Holy Spirit is a powerful work, the work of regeneration. And then, having been regenerated, we are engrafted into Christ. So the very Spirit of God, the very Spirit of Jesus Christ, is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. Well, I indicated in giving the outline tonight that not everyone has that particular gift. And even though they have the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is an unconscious gift and awareness to them. And it's illustrated in our scripture lesson tonight by these 12 men who lived in Ephesus. These 12 men who became believers. And not only were they believers, but they had also been baptized. But when the Apostle Paul came to them and said, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" they said, "We do not even know if there is a Holy Spirit." Can you imagine young people who gather in the consistory room with the elders here at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church? And one of the elders asked the young people the question, "What can you tell me about the Holy Spirit?" And a blank look comes on the face of all those young people. They have never heard of the Holy Spirit. No, nothing like that will ever happen at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. Nothing like that will happen because these young people have heard from their childhood that declaration of the salutation as each worship service has begun. The grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And they have looked and they have witnessed when children are presented for baptism and they are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And they can even point to the name of their church and say, "The name of our church is Trinity. And included in that Trinity is the person of the Holy Spirit." That will never happen here at this church. But it did happen in the city of Ephesus. Can you imagine that service of baptism when a young believer came and he was baptized by the leaders of the church at Ephesus? And they said, I baptize you into the name of John. What an empty baptism it is. And so these men stood in need of instruction. We can pause there for a moment because we can glean a certain amount of comfort from it. The Bible calls these men believers. They knew enough about repentance to bring their contrite heart to God and to cry out for forgiveness. They knew enough about Jesus Christ to realize that He was the Savior and that He forgave them their sins. That much they knew, but not more. Perhaps there are minimal amounts of faith and understanding and comprehension by which we still enter the kingdom of God. And perhaps there's comfort in that, especially when we think of our mission fields. We cannot possibly teach all the doctrines of our faith to these people who come with hungering hearts and in obedience to the Holy Spirit Himself. We must begin with the essential, minimal doctrines of our faith and then go on from there. It is like some of the boys and girls who are in kindergarten. This year in school, some of you kindergarten children are going to learn how to read. And in just a few more years, you will be reading not just a word, but you'll be reading sentences, and you'll be reading chapter books, and then, like your older brothers and sisters, thick books and hard books. But there must be a beginning to learn how to read, and we'll do that in the kindergarten or surely in the first grade. So it is in our Christian faith. Our children, those who come from outside our churches, may not comprehend or understand everything, but we begin. Surely we begin with Jesus as the only way of salvation. But soon, too, we come to that great and glorious doctrine of the Holy Spirit. For it is He who regenerates us. And we cannot talk about being born again without recognizing that the sovereign work of the third person of the Trinity has been effectual. And we have been the recipients of God's grace. It's interesting, too, when we read this passage of Scripture, that not only were these 12 men ignorant of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, but their preacher was ignorant of it, too. Their preacher's name was Apollos. And Apollos did not initially know that there was a Holy Spirit, though he preached the doctrine of Christ and the baptism of regeneration. And then, in a God-appointed way, God sent a man and his wife to hear Apollos preach. And when they left the service, they said, Apollos missed something in his preaching. He doesn't say anything about the Holy Spirit. And so, in a beautiful way, in a very Christian way, they took Apollos aside and they said to him, Apollos, there's something else. There's not only the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but there's the baptism in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then they went on to teach him about the Holy Spirit. So that great, eloquent preacher, Apollos, learned from some of his parishioners, some tent makers, as they sat in his audience. And he received that teaching. And you can be sure when he went on to the next field, which our scripture talks about, to Corinth, that he was aware of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And he taught that doctrine of the Holy Spirit. And so tonight we stand before that question. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? What is your relationship to Him? Can you say with certainty and with assurance, He is God. He is co-eternal with the Father and with the Son. And can you say with certainty too that the Holy Spirit has wrought a work in my heart, a sovereign work of grace? He has made me alive in Christ. He has given to me spiritual ears to hear the Word. He has given me the gift of faith by which I believe. He has given me the consciousness that I've ingrafted into Christ. Christ, who is the vine, and I'm one of the branches, and hence I can bear fruit. Have you known or received the Holy Spirit? Well, in answer to that, these 12 men who were so deficient in their knowledge had Paul's hand lain upon them, and they received the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, mind you, those men had already received the Holy Spirit, though they were not conscious of it. No one is going to come to Christ unless the Holy Spirit works upon his heart. No one is going to repent of his sins. No one is going to be eligible for baptism in the name of John the Baptizer unless the Holy Spirit begins that prior work. And so the Holy Spirit had done a secret work. But it was a sure work. And it was a sovereign work. And then God, in a unique and unusual way, poured out the Holy Spirit upon them. And as that Spirit came upon them, they began to prophesy. And they began to declare more completely what God had done for them. And they even were given the gift of tongues. Our charismatic friends would like to have that be the place where they begin, recognizing the Holy Spirit when there are tongues. But I would beg to differ with them. The Holy Spirit begins His work in a very silent way, unknown to us, slowly but surely, making us obedient to His counsel. And the object of His prayers, for He prays with groanings which cannot be uttered, the Holy Spirit working in your hearts. Somewhere in this very service tonight, the Holy Spirit has been doing that. He's been speaking, perhaps, to a young person or to a boy or girl or to an aged person in need of comfort. The Holy Spirit is working in your hearts. And though that indication and sign of the Spirit's work may not be as phenomenal as it appears in verse 6 of chapter 19, where they spoke with other tongues and prophesied. Yet I'm certain of this. The next time those 12 men came to church, they were conscious of the Holy Spirit's power and work in their lives. Now I want to ask a question of each of you. Same question that our text presents. Have you received the Holy Spirit? And I want to help you with the answer. The answer is this. If you felt drawn with a heartfelt desire to come to God's house tonight, you have the Holy Spirit. If when you read God's Word, it's a delightful experience for you and makes you conscious that you are in the very presence of God, then the Holy Spirit has been given to you. If when you bow your hearts in prayer to God, you can be in sweet communion with Him. And there's a fellowship together between you and God as real as when Adam walked with God in the cool of the day. And God speaks to you as you speak to Him. Then you have the Holy Spirit. And if there is within your heart that call of grace, that call unto repentance, that call unto salvation, that desire to be engrafted into Christ, then you have the Holy Spirit. Have you received Him? It's not an embarrassing answer that we give like the 12 men did. But one of them with assurance that says, when we repeat the creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit. That teaches us that God's Word has described Him as God. As the God who proceeded from the Father and from the Son. As the God who is the eternal God. As the God who imparts unto us the very Spirit of Jesus Christ. We've been born again, engrafted into Him, declared to be His sons, and anticipating the glory that will come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, for this experience that we've had tonight, to think about the Holy Spirit, we give Thee thanks. He is not the Spirit, but He is the Spirit. What a great work He has wrought within us to make us alive, to make us new creatures in Christ, to make us who were the enemies of God to be friends, to make us who were aliens to be the citizens of God. For those great works of the Holy Spirit and for His teachings of how glorious is Jesus Christ, we give Thee thanks. Apply these truths to our hearts and lives. We ask in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.